How do we escape under the weight of temptation? Well, that's a very valuable lesson. We're going to talk about that today in the Word. Good morning and welcome back to Today in the Word. Hi, I'm Glenn Schaefer. Thank you for following along with us. We are now in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to be in verse 11 through 13, dealing with this very important, basic, foundational subject for all of us as followers of Christ, is how do we stand under and escape temptation? It comes to us all the time. This is a very practical lesson. So let's jump right into verse 11. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he's just finished in the previous verses saying to them, let's not tempt Christ as some of them did, talking about Israel, using Israel as an example. And they were destroyed by the serpents. And he said, nor complain as some of them did, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. So he's using Israel as an example, and he comes right in here in verse 11 and says, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Let me stop there for just a moment and let's put this in the setting. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church and he says, how you live has already been laid out for you, an example of what not to do and some of what to do. But primarily he's using examples here of what not to do. And he said, this is written for our admonition, to admonish us to be careful. So this is important for the Corinthians. He says, upon whom the end of the ages has come. I think this is interesting that he uses this term at the end of the ages. This is proof to us that Paul was writing in that first generation before the destruction of Jerusalem. That term, the end of the ages, is when Christ brought an end to the age of Moses. It's often called the last days. We reference this in other passages and other books as we walk through, but it's very important to keep things in context because it's a reminder. Even as the writer of Hebrews says that in times past, God spoke to us through the prophets, but now in these last days. What last days? And who's the end of the ages coming upon? It's that first generation to whom Paul is writing to. Now there will be a last day, there will be a resurrection, and Jesus Christ will come back the second time, or he'll come back what's called the second coming. But here, Paul is saying the end of the ages was that period from the time that Christ came until the destruction of Jerusalem. It was bringing an end to the Mosaic Age. Even though Christ brought a complete end to sacrifice on the cross, he brought an end to all of that and fulfilled righteousness. Somebody sewed the veil up in the temple and act like the Messiah had not come, and they continued to practice sacrifices. Just like in the book of Hebrews, he's saying there remains no more sacrifice for your sin because Jesus brought an end to it. And this age to come, which was the gospel age, was the process in which Christ was manifesting in the gospel through the church. And the end of the ages of the Jewish polity was coming to an end. And he says, we're that generation, talking about them, not us. He's saying, we're that generation or to whom the end of the ages have come. So Jesus appeared, as Hebrews 9:26 says, to take away sin at the end of the ages. So Paul's writing here the same way when he says, this admonition is to you. Now, does that mean that this admonition is for us? Absolutely. Like all of the scripture, it's not written to us, but it's certainly written for us. In that sense, it becomes ours. But we know that this was written to the Corinthian church. You can't get any more clearly than that. But it's still God's word for Christians of all times. But keeping it in context, it was their generation upon the end of the ages have come. Now, verse 12 says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now, he's saying this is very important for all times, but because of these times that we're in, you're going to be tested. Just like earlier when we were teaching on Paul's instruction concerning marriage, and he says it would be better for some of you to remain as you are because of this present crisis. He's talked about the same thing, the end of the ages upon which it was coming, and that all the persecution that was happening and getting ready to bring a major transition. And he said, it'd be better for you to stay as you are. Well, here he's saying, because of the time we're in, let he who thinks he stands be take heed lest he fall. Now, that's true for all of us. It's a powerful truth. If we ever think for one moment that we've got this handled, I can handle this, I'm a Christian long enough, that's dangerous. When my flesh thinks I've got it handled every time, that's when I succumb to temptation. It is a constant dependence upon the Holy Spirit. It's a constant dependence upon God. In our weakness, He is made strong. And so Paul is warning them, if you think you stand, if you think you have this handled, this is a constant submission to God every day of our life. As long as you live in this earth, this is the stance you're going to have to take, is to be constantly submitted to the Lord. And take heed lest you fall, because it's possible to fall. Of course, we all know that. Then he says the famous verse of Scripture that if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you, it says in this translation. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So he's giving all these things from Israel as examples that they may be able to see for themselves that God makes a way of escape. You don't have to fall in that place. So if you're thinking for a moment, number one, that you have this handled, then that's a scary place to be. Because in our weakness, in our inabilities, he's made strong. But he comes back and says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to everybody else. It is so easy for us to think, this is my own personal private temptation, and nobody could ever experience what I'm experiencing. It's amazing how that thought comes to us and how accurate the Word of God is. Because you can think your temptation is unique. You can think you are special in your temptations. This is a special exemption and nobody else has experienced it. But God Himself reminds us here that that's not true. It is not unique. Others are walking through similar temptation and others have overcome that temptation. Some succumb to it, but don't think everybody falls to it. That's the whole point here. God is faithful. Notice it didn't say you are faithful, but God is faithful. Now, what does it say God is faithful about? Who, talking about God, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able? Whoa, stop there for just a moment. That means every temptation that I've ever given into, it was not necessary for me to give into it. I did not choose the way of escape. That's massive. He promises here to limit. He's not going to allow. That means it's under the permission of God. Now, God does not tempt anyone. We know that from James. We're very clear in the Scriptures where it says in James chapter 1, verse 13 through 15, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So we know God is not tempting us. The Scripture is clear on that. It goes on to say in verse 14 of James 1, but each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. So there's a progression here. Temptation in and of itself, of course, is not sin. So where does the temptation come from? Well, it comes from our desires. Now, we are in a predicament in that our fallenness comes from Adam, and when we're made born again, our spirit is made brand new, resurrected in Christ. Our mind has not been renewed, except it's renewed by the Word of God. So Paul says, don't be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. But any part of your mind that's not renewed by the Word of God can still think like it did before you came to Christ. So the mind has to be renewed. I believe also the emotions need to be healed, because there are traumas, there are events that sin has brought against us, that when we come into Christ, we're brand new creatures, but there are wounds from our past that we must allow the Holy Spirit to heal, because that's part of the soul, the mind, the will, the emotion. So your will becomes subject, obviously, in salvation, but it's a constant submission. And so when Paul says, in my flesh dwells no good thing, he's talking about any aspect that's not been renewed. And your flesh is going to always be with you, your flesh, as long as you live in this earth until the resurrection or until you die, you will face the reality of the flesh. And Jesus said the flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. So we then are tempted by our desires, and Satan and the world, other events, can draw up on those desires. Now, the Bible tells us that Jesus was tempted. He would not have had depravity in his mind. He would not have had any kind of issue in his soul. He'd be submitting his will constantly. He never did anything independent. If he did anything for one moment on his own, independently, we wouldn't have a Savior. So you know that was quite an ordeal, constantly submitting his will to the Father. He said, I don't do anything that the Father doesn't tell me to do. I don't say anything except what the Father tells me to say. I mean, that was a fulfilled, constant life of submission, of obedience. He learned obedience through the things he suffered. He would have suffered greatly not getting his own way. And yet God even directed him to be tempted. Now, Jesus did not have the draw of any sin residue, so to speak, to be drawn upon. He did not ever have a sin nature. And yet the scripture says he was led by the Spirit. You remember that over in Matthew 1 or 4, verse 1, that Jesus was led by the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So that was arranged for Jesus to overcome Satan as our example. Now we have him as our example, and then he's using Israel as an example of what not to do. But he's telling us that even in your temptation, anything that's overtaken you is so common, it's not unique to you. But remember this, God is faithful. He will not allow you, he's going to limit it, that you cannot be tempted beyond what you're able. God won't allow you to be. You say, well, wait a minute, that temptation was so strong. No, you actually need to say to yourself and agree that no temptation that's ever come to you was too strong for God, because he won't allow that for you. But he says, but with the temptation. So here comes the temptation. But with the temptation will make the way of escape, that you'll be able to bear it. Some translations say bear under it. Now we would think to overcome temptation is for the temptation to be removed. But that's not what it indicates here. There is a way of escape, but not just running from it, which we do run from sin and we flee idolatry. You're going to see that in this chapter. But the idea here is that you escape by bearing under it by the grace of God. Now, you don't play with it. You flee from sin, of course, and you turn your back on temptation. But the idea here is not some kind of escape where you're not tempted. The idea of escape that may be difficult, but you're able to bear under it, the temptation, and find the way of freedom by the weight of the temptation may not be gone, but the escape comes. Do you see that? That's why it's important for us to see that in temptation, God is not absent. Now, I don't know about you, but I have felt that. I felt like sometimes when you're in the midst of temptation, God is absent. But I need to remind myself, he is present. And he's such a caring, loving Father, wanting me to walk in righteousness and holiness that he's provided for me, that he will not even allow temptation. In one way, if I feel a strong temptation that seems overly strong, I must remember God is must be with me stronger. He's got to be there in all of his grace because he won't even allow it. You remember when Jesus said to Peter, Satan has asked that he might sift you as wheat. And Jesus did not say, I told him no. It's interesting. Jesus didn't say that. He said, but Peter, I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. In other words, Satan wants to tempt you. He wants to sift you. But I've prayed that your faith would not fail. Now, there would be some who go, wait a minute, his faith failed. No, he succumbed, but his faith did not fail. Because he said, when you are converted, when you come through this, strengthen your brothers. So that temptation, Satan had to ask to be able to bring that temptation. I want you to see that. No temptation comes to you that God does not allow, but limits it. He limits it because he knows his grace is sufficient for you, and you're not in this to be defeated. You're in this to grow in his image, in his righteousness. And yes, it puts the enemy under his feet, which is your feet. The victories of Christ. You say, why would God even allow that? That he may be glorified, that he can point to his power, his grace, his work, his forgiveness, his righteousness in you, and say, you're the trophy of my grace because you submit to the Lord. Wow. May we take heed lest we fall today in the Word.